So going back 8 years ago now, I was asked the question, what do you do, Daddy? And I said, what do you mean? For a job. Now, when you're asked by your three-year-old about your occupation, the degree to which you can answer probably depends on what your role is. You might be able to say that you're a policeman or a fireman or a teacher. And thanks to old episodes of Camberwick Green that the said three-year-old will have watched, they will have some insight as to what that means. It might be that you answer more by explaining where you work rather than what you do. You know, so I work in an office, for example. But how do you start to explain if you have a job like mine? For those who don't know, I'm a pathologist. And pathologists are medically qualified doctors who work in a hospital. But most of their work involves looking at small pieces of human tissue with the aid of a microscope to diagnose diseases and medical conditions, including cancers. Now, that's quite complex, and that's just part of the job. That's quite complex for a three-year-old, and I'm not necessarily suitable conversation material. So how did I answer the question? Well, I said I was a doctor and I worked in a hospital and I helped other doctors to make people better. Now, as a member of the medical profession, the healing ministry of Jesus, and by extension, I suppose, the question of whether or not God still heals today, is one that is at times very challenging. I think it can be to many of us. And sometimes when we start to look at this question, we actually end up with more questions than we did answers. This morning, though, we're going to start looking at a new series of sermons in which we're, between now and Easter, going to be looking at Luke's gospel, and particularly some of the healing miracles that Jesus performed. Many of you will be reading in your daily Bible readings and things that we're doing together as a church, you know, reading through the whole of the Gospel of Luke over the next few months. But it seems right at the start of this sermon series to spend a few moments looking at what the Gospel of Luke is about and who wrote it. Luke is one of the four Gospels or accounts of the life of Jesus that we have, the others being Matthew, Mark, and John. But Luke has some key differences with the other Gospels. Luke was a doctor. We know that from Colossians chapter 4, verse 14. And he was Greek. And that makes him the only known Gentile author in the New Testament. Matthew, Mark, and John were written by people with Jewish backgrounds, and so were the letters. Luke also wrote the book of Acts. And the two books form together a continuation of the same story. Now, perhaps it's because Luke was a doctor and he was quite scientific and wanted to make sure that he was fully understood, his explanations and details of what are going on are more comprehensive than they are in some of the other Gospels. But there's another reason too, I think, that we can get from the very opening verses of Luke in chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. It says, therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also to me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you've been taught. We don't know for certain who this Theophilus was. The most popular theory is that he was a Roman dignitary with a strong interest in Christianity. Theophilus means one who loves God. But we do know that this gospel and the book of Acts are both addressed to him. And as Luke explains over the course of the gospel who Jesus was, more than any other gospel writers, he focuses on the healing ministry of Jesus. He lists at least 13 distinct healing events, six of which are only recorded in the Gospel of Luke. Why does he focus so much on healing? Well, he's a doctor, as I've said earlier, so he probably has an interest from that viewpoint. But the thing about miracles like healing is that they were used by Jesus to demonstrate who he is and to demonstrate his power. The miracles are supportive evidence for the claims that Jesus makes about himself, that he's the Son of God, and that his overall mission to seek and save what was lost and bring us back into a relationship with our heavenly God. And Luke's purpose in writing this gospel was to show Theophilus the truth about who Jesus is. And so he focuses on the miracles as the supportive signs. So as we read through the series over the next few months, we're going to be looking specifically at some of these healing events. As I say, you will find far more of them if you do the daily readings, you know, between now and Easter. And if you're not, then I'd encourage you to do so. You've only got 1 week to catch up on. And, yeah, you can do that this afternoon. But today we're going to kick off this series by looking at two healing events which happen very close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And we can find them in Luke chapter 5. The words will be on the screen, or if you want to follow them in your, you know, Bibles, or if you've got an app for that on your, you know, mobile phone or whatever. And I'll be reading from the New International Version. So, Luke chapter 5. As I say, this passage picks up fairly close to the beginning of Jesus' ministry. And at the start of chapter 5, we see him call Peter, James and John from their fishing boat and tell them that they're going to be fishers of men. And then in the next two sections, we read of two miracles happening. And this morning, we're going to look at them both briefly now, beginning with the healing of a man with leprosy. So Luke chapter 5, verses 12 to 16. While Jesus was in one of the towns, a man came along who was covered in leprosy. When he saw Jesus, he fell on his face to the ground and begged him, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." And immediately the leprosy left him. Then Jesus ordered him, "Don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest and offer the sacrifices Moses commanded for your cleansing as a testimony to them." Yet the news about him spread all the more, so that the crowds of people came to hear him and to be healed of their sickness. But Jesus often withdrew to lonely places and prayed. So in a certain Galilean city, Jesus comes across a leper. And Luke, the doctor, seems to tell us that this was no ordinary leper, but rather a man covered with leprosy. Now, the term leprosy may have been used for a number of different skin ailments, including the disease that we know of as leprosy. But Luke clearly wants us to know that there's something particular about this man. He's a hard case. Covered with leprosy is more than a rash. It's akin to what we sometimes hear if somebody is described as being riddled with cancer. Yeah, it's not a tiny thing. It's a serious condition. The man throws himself on the ground before Jesus and implores him to heal him. And his petition shows a great deal of insight into who Jesus is. This man knows who Jesus is, that he can heal him. He says, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." The leper didn't doubt Jesus' ability to heal. Apparently, the only issue here is whether or not he will do so. I think there's something that all of us perhaps can learn from the leper. The issue here was not the leper's faith. He does not say, "If I can believe, then you can heal me." It's not whether or not Jesus has the power. You know, the leper's not saying, "God, if you're able." It's about God's sovereign will. And Jesus replies, "I am willing. Be cleansed." Now, God still works miracles at times today, and we've, you know, heard about one this morning already. And sometimes, like that, it includes miraculous physical healing. He will still heal people today. But Jesus didn't heal all sick people that he came across in the ancient Near East. And although I believe he's still willing to heal people, and people still are miraculously healed today, it does not happen every time we pray. Why is that? It's because it wasn't then, and it isn't now, Jesus' primary mission and purpose. His purpose was to grow God's kingdom. Everything that he did on earth was for the purpose of enlarging the kingdom of God on earth. He came to save the souls of sinners, not just to make their present-day lives more comfortable. But anyway, back to the leper. Notice that Jesus, as everywhere else when healing people, touches the leper. He touches him. It shows Jesus' compassion for the man. Probably nobody would have touched this man for a long time. He would have been completely excluded from that culture. So his healing would have been a relational one as well, being welcomed back, as well as physical and spiritual. More than that, Jesus touched the leper before he pronounced him clean. He didn't say, "You're healed," and then gave him a hug. He touched him and said, "Be clean." And Jesus is doing several significant things here. In touching him before he's cleansed, he's showing that he won't be defiled or infected by this uncleanness or disease. He's instantly producing physical healing for a very serious disorder. And not only is he healing the man, but he is pronouncing him to be cleansed. And in doing so, he does what only a priest of those times in the Old Testament could do after a test period when he was sure that the man was free from disease. Jesus can do this instantly. And what this shows is that when Jesus pronounces us clean, there is no test period. It is instantaneous healing and cleansing and justification before God. Jesus tells the man to go and offer his sacrifices and to be a witness to the priests and to tell them what's happened. But he apparently does not tell the man to go and be pronounced clean, because Jesus has already done that. Jesus then gives a stern warning to the man, which is something to think about later, perhaps, not to make his healing public. This almost seems like he's asking for an even greater miracle than the healing. Imagine having leprosy, people around you knowing that only too well, keeping their distance lest they become infected. Can you imagine being completely healed of leprosy in that situation and not having to answer an endless stream of questions? Like Malachi, let's call him Malachi. Malachi, you look different today. It's probably hard not to fault the man for telling people about his healing. The second story is the one of the paralyzed man. And we pick it up from verse 17. In Luke, and again, the words will be on the screen. One day, Jesus was teaching, and the Pharisees and teachers of the law were sitting there. They had come from every village in Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem, and the power of the Lord was with Jesus to heal the sick. Some men came carrying a paralyzed man on a mat and tried to take him into the house to lay him before Jesus. When they could not find a way to do this because of the crowd, they went up on the roof and lowered him on his mat through the tiles into the middle of the crowd right in front of Jesus. When Jesus saw their faith, he said, "Friend, your sins are forgiven." The Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves, "Who is this fellow who speaks blasphemy? Who can forgive sins but God alone?" And Jesus knew what they were thinking and asked, "Why are you thinking these things in your hearts? Which is easier, to say, 'Your sins are forgiven,' or to say, 'Get up and walk'? But I want you to know that the Son of Man has authority on earth to forgive sins." So he said to the paralyzed man, "I tell you, get up, take your mat, and go home." Immediately he stood up in front of them, took what he had been lying on, and went home praising God. Everyone was amazed and gave praise to God. They were filled with awe and said, "We have seen remarkable things today." Anyone get the feeling these people were masters of understatement? There are many things that we can look at in this passage, and for the sake of time, we're not going to try and look at them all. But we could focus on the crowd that was so thick with people listening to Jesus teach that there was no way through. Maybe the crowd was so thick in part because the healed leper from the previous passage couldn't keep the news to himself. We could focus on the amazing men who carried a paralyzed man, and let's call him Bob. They carried Bob to Jesus because they had heard of Jesus' healing power and they wanted it for their friend. We could focus on the homeowner who suddenly had a new hole in his roof and was going to have to submit an insurance claim before it next rained. We can focus on the amazing miracle of healing that Jesus performs. But again, like the healed leper, I think somehow that the healing wasn't the primary purpose of the story. Rather, it's a signpost that points us to the truth of who Jesus is. I sense our focus this morning should be on Jesus' power to forgive sin and in doing so restore our relationship with God. When Jesus turns to Bob and says, "Your sins are forgiven you," the religious leaders were indignant. But actually, let's back up a bit in this passage because they've been quite rude from the very beginning. Now, note with me the rather bizarre start to this story. The Pharisees and the teachers were sitting. Luke includes this detail, so it must be significant. He tells us that the teachers were sitting in the room in Luke 5:17. Now, look, if you're going to try and get the maximum number of people in a house, you have them stand up. You know, football stadiums a few years ago became all-seater stadiums, in part because the increased safety came from having less people there. Then why were the Pharisees and the teachers of the law sitting, when more people would have been able to come into the house if everyone had stood up? Well, it's because being seated at that time was the position of authority for a teacher. Those being taught stood. A teacher in those days did not stand to teach, he sat to teach. These teachers did not stand, because if they did, then they'd be conceding that Jesus had authority over them as a teacher. And that was the very thing that they were there trying to challenge. It's a large group of hostile hearers who are taking up all of the room inside the house, which means that Bob can't be brought before Jesus. Sometimes a picture, though, is worth a thousand words, and I've got a quick video to help imagine what might have happened.